Today we're wrapping up 5 or 6 or 8 months, I don't know how many months of study of 1st and 2nd Timothy. So it's fun to come to the end of the passage and kind of see the last part of what's going to happen and Paul's last words to Timothy as he wraps up his life, which is what is taking place here. Next week we're going to start a series on the truths of the gospel. We're going to do that through the summer, just kind of looking at what the gospel message is about and what are the different aspects of it. The gospel is something we cherish, something we live out, something we communicate, so we thought it'd be helpful just to go back and study some of the basic concepts of the gospel and what we believe in terms of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So we encourage you to continue to meet with us as we go through this series. Paul says here, let me read the passage we're in today, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through the end of the book. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for my service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. But on my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you also, Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with you. Grace be to you. Fathers, we come to this concluding passage. I pray that you'd help us to see with open minds and open hearts, so that you'd help us to know what we can take away to put in our own lives this week. And we just thank you for your goodness in giving us this passage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So there's one thing that stands out in this passage. All of the names. You know, there's just full of, you know, just recounting up the shopping list of this person, this person. And some of it is good and some of it ain't so good, isn't it? And he says, make every effort to come to me soon. Some of them says, come quickly. That word soon or quickly is a relative term. I was talking with some missionaries yesterday who had served in Burundi back in the 60s. And, you know, you land in the capital city and then you take a 5-day trip here and then you go, and in the middle they said, this is the end of the world. And then you find out there's still another part of the end of the world that's further out there. And he said, now, you know, he e-messages them in a moment. You can type a message, goes to them, it comes back in a moment. So coming quickly is something that's relative. From Ephesus, which is where we think Timothy is at this point, he was in the first book of Timothy, and we think he is still. From Ephesus to Rome is 834 miles as the crow flies. It takes a 2.5-hour flight to get from one place to the other. You can drive it, knowing that you have to go across the sea, but you can drive it in a day and a half. In those days, it probably took about 4 months to go. So that means from Rome, it took 3 or 4 months for the letter to get to Ephesus, and then it took 3 or 4 months for the letter to get, or for Timothy to get from Ephesus back to Rome. So coming quickly is a relative term. It probably means as soon as you get there, get this letter, take off, because I want you here before winter. So they had to plan ahead when they asked for somebody or something in those days because of such a long distance and hard to commute. Paul, as we know in this letter, was imprisoned in Rome for the second time, and he's facing certain death, and he's referred to that several times in this passage. He knows that death is right around the corner. Nero's out trying to kill Christians, and it's obviously the Paul, as the premier Christian missionary of that day, is on the top of his list. And so he knows that his head will roll soon. And actually it does. He dies before he's released from this imprisonment, tradition tells us. So when he steps near the end of his life, one of the things he does is gives final words to his favorite son, to his disciple, to Timothy, his what he calls his beloved child, and he gives these final charges to him. And then he spends some time reflecting on relationships. And I think when you get near the end of your life, you start to think more about relationships. You don't think about the things you've accumulated or sometimes the things you've accomplished or done. But when he came to the end of his life, he thought about relationships. And I said, some were good and some were bad. The first is Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas is referred to several times in other passages of Scripture in a very positive light. He was very much a follower of Paul, very involved in ministry, very much one of the people that had an impact for Christ in his ministry. But he lost his eternal perspective. It says here, he's deserted me and because he loved this present world, he got wrapped up in the stuff of the world. We know what that means in his context. We don't know what all that is, but somehow he didn't finish well, is the term we would use. You know, we want to finish well. You know, those of us who have lived life through and have followed faithfully, sometimes when people get near the end of their life, they just don't finish well and they lose sight of that eternal perspective. And Demas did that. He didn't have the ability to discipline himself. He didn't have the ability to say no to things he should have said no. And discipline, I believe, left his life. We heard a little bit about discipline this week. Our son-in-law and daughter are staying out at Eagle Friend this camp, and they have our three-year-old granddaughter with them. And Clara and Jane had walked up in, by the horse field where some of you that have been out there know where that is. And on the way down, Jane wasn't being very obedient. So Clara said to her, "Do you need to be disciplined?" And Jane looks up at Clara and she looks at, that's self-discipline, okay? We need more of that where we stop and say we need to correct our action. We need to come to terms with what we're doing and correct our action. That word deserted is a strong word. It means to utterly abandon and to leave someone helpless in a dire situation. We don't know why Demas did this, but one of the things that happened in those days is when Paul was arrested, I think there was a fear throughout the Christian community that Paul is being arrested and his head is on the chopping block. Who's going to be next? And people started backing off. And people started saying, "Yeah, I don't know that Paul," or people started getting wrapped up in other things and trying to downplay their Christianity during their beliefs. And when persecution comes, there's a temptation to do that, and we need to be careful that that doesn't become us. And he lost that eternal perspective, and he went off to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. So everything in Scripture we know about Crescens is in this phrase right here. So I can be as creative as I want with this, all the story about who he was, but just know that everything comes out of the story right here, this line right here. The move to Galatia, this seems to be a positive thing. You know, if you put it with Demas and kind of put it all together, it could be negative, but I think this is a positive thing. I think he went to Galatia to minister and do that faithfully, and so he was Crescens with somebody that Paul counted on. Titus went to Dalmatia. Titus, we know very well. We studied last year or two. We studied the book that Paul wrote to Titus. His letter was written to him a couple years earlier than this book, second book of Timothy. But he was involved for many years with Timothy and with Paul and his ministry, and is one of his faithful disciples, one of the people Paul really counted on here. He sends Titus to Dalmatia to be involved in a ministry there. It says, only Luke is with me. That's, some people see this as a put down on Luke. Only Luke is with me. That's not what it is. It's kind of like Luke is the only one that's with me here. So Luke is the one that wrote the largest volume of the New Testament. Paul wrote more books, but Luke wrote more pages. When you put the Gospel of Luke together, which is the largest gospel, and you put the book of Acts together, you put those together, then it's more volume than all of the other New Testament writings. He's the only Gentile who wrote in the New Testament. And Luke was a physician, and he comes alongside, and he's with Paul. The interesting thing is he has that much impact, but you know his name is mentioned only three times in the New Testament. And this is one of those, another one. So there's only a couple times it's mentioned. And if you see the book of Acts, we talk about the we sections of Acts, that when you read through Acts, you get, he talks about they, he, they. Then he says we. That's when Luke is accompanying them. So you can follow his times with them there in the book of Acts. So he spent a lot of time with Paul and was a faithful accompanier of him, and may even have handwritten the book of 2 Timothy while Paul dictated it. We know that Paul did that other times, and he may have done it here. But Luke is with him, and he's helping him, and he's his faithful companion there. One of the things that's different, and you know this, but one thing that's different between the first imprisonment and the second. The first imprisonment was house arrest. They lived in a house and kind of had freedom to come and go, and people could come and visit him very easily. In the second, he was in a prison. It was much more difficult for people to come and visit him and to be with him, and probably stood out a lot more that, you know, you're kind of sidling up to Paul here, and that might have been risky to do that. Then he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in service. This is a redeeming verse in the New Testament. Because remember John Mark grew up in a home there in Jerusalem. As a young boy, he knew all of the disciples because they came in his home. And the early church met in his home. And when Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, they took John Mark, just a young man, took him along with them. And partway through, Mark, for some reason, we don't know why, dropped out and went back home and left the group. And when they came back and they went to start up a second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul were going to do it again. And Barnabas wanted to take Luke. He's always the encourager. He wanted to take Mark with him. And Paul said no. He said he wouldn't refuse. He said he's already, you know, he's abandoned us once. I'm not going to risk it. We're not going to take him. So they separated. Paul went one direction with Silas, and Barnabas went his direction with Mark. And then as it came around, they began to repair that relationship. And so Paul is saying, Mark is very useful for me. And so this is a good reminder for those of us who fail in life, and some of us have, at least a couple times a week. Just realize when we fail in life, we can still be useful to the Lord. And he redeems us, brings us back, forgives us, and brings us back to usefulness to him and for him. Not just forgiveness, but usefulness in terms of ministry and in terms of service. So that phrase, he is useful to me in service, is a very encouraging and comforting phrase for us. Verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Tychicus is the one who delivered the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians from Paul's first missionary journey. He may have delivered the book of Titus to Titus himself. And probably is the one who delivers the second book to Timothy in Ephesus. So he seems to be the one who goes back and forth. We don't know about his ministerial skills. He seems to have a gift of service behind the scenes, just helping out wherever he can. And he comes and he faithfully walks alongside and does what he can and encourages people. And it's a wonderful little reminder that he comes and just does that. Verse 13, when you come, This is his instruction to Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus. That's no relation to carpal tunnel, by the way. This is Carpus, and again, we don't know anything about this person except for his mention here, and the books, especially the parchments. The thought is that there in Troas was probably where Paul was arrested, and they probably grabbed him and took him away so quickly. He couldn't pick up his coat, he couldn't pick up his books, he couldn't take anything with him because they grabbed him so quickly here. This coat is really a big, heavy coat, and it serves as a blanket. And in Rome, down in the dungeon there, it would get very cold and very damp, especially through the wintertime. And so Paul, in the summer, is beginning to think, you know, I need that cloak. Can you bring that with you when you come? Then he wants his books. These are probably papyrus scrolls, probably has the Old Testament or portions of the Old Testament on it. The books are parchments, and that would be a processed animal skin. And it was used for writing, so some of his writings might have been on that, and he may have used it for writing to write books to people. The animal skin was actually very expensive and hard to get hold of, so this would have been something that he really wanted. It's interesting that as he's facing death, he's ready for death, but he's not ready for retirement, is he? He's there, not, you know, okay, this is the end, and I might as well just go down and sleep a little bit and take it easy. He said, I've still got work to do in the dungeon in Rome as I wait for my death. And he said, I've got to read, I've got to study, I've got to be in the scripture, and I need to be encouraging people and something to write with. So that's what he's asking for. It's kind of a good commentary on how to live out the last days of your life. 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to the deeds. Again, we know very little about Alexander. There are others that are mentioned in Scripture, but this is probably not the same person as the others. The coppersmith gives us the idea that he's a craftsman and probably made things out of copper. And the idea is he may have made idols out of copper, and maybe that was his livelihood, was making these idols and selling them and getting people to buy them. And so when Paul would come through, he would say stories against him. He would try to destroy him, do what he can. And so he did a lot of harm. And he said, the Lord will take care of him in time. Then he says, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching, did whatever we could with whomever we could to destroy what we were doing. And he says, you need to be careful of people like that. And we've seen that several times in this book where he goes back and he says, there are people in the church and outside of the church that are trying to do harm to the gospel, trying to do harm to the Word of God, trying to undermine the truth of the Scripture. And it says you need to oppose those people, you need to be careful about them, you need to make sure that you don't get in line with them or don't let them have victory over you. So this is a warning that he gives to this Alexander the coppersmith. At my first defense, no one supported me. There's two defenses that were given. The first defense is what we would call a grand jury. That way, that is, they bring him in and they set him down and they say, okay, what's the charges against this man? And, you know, do we have enough evidence to make it stick? And can we go ahead with the trial? And then a later time they come back and do the second trial. The first one, he went and he said, nobody was with me. I felt deserted. And here's Paul, the champion of the Christian world, the primary missionary of that day. And when it comes to the tough times in life and one of those tough moments, he says, nobody was along my side, but look what he had instead. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. He had that confidence that he stood in front of these judges, and as he went through life, this is really a record of his life, that every place he went, he said, I have the Lord, he strengthened me. He stood with me and strengthened me and helped me in proclaiming the gospel. His mission was to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did that faithfully in city after city after city after city. And it comes to the end of his life and he says, the Lord is still watching over me. He still stood with me. He still strengthens me. And the Lord has promised us as we go through life, sometimes we can have brothers and sisters close to us and there to help us. But when they're not there, and sometimes they won't be able to be there, the Lord is there to strengthen us and encourage us. They'll help us to accomplish what He wants from our lives. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. That isn't, he's not pleading for his life there. He's saying he'll bring me through the evil deeds that happen and bring me into glory and will bring me safely to his heavenly Father. So he says, out of this difficult time that is facing me and coming upon me, he said, out of that, there will be good that comes out of that, and I'm going to be able to enter heaven because of that. And as a result of that, he breaks into a statement of praise. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that what you want to say when you enter heaven? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You could stop the book there, but he keeps writing. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila. We couldn't know them more as Priscilla and Aquila. They had been in Rome. And there, when Claudius was chasing people out of Rome, getting the Jews out of Rome, Priscilla and Aquila left and went to Corinth. That's where Paul met up with them. And that was during his second missionary journey. He left them in Ephesus at one time to encourage the church there in Ephesus. They were great at discipling and teaching younger people, younger men, in the case that we're given, but there, I think it was Apollos that he brought alongside, and they taught him because he didn't have the full knowledge of the gospel. And so they're good at bringing people alongside. And it's interesting, Paul, somebody said that if you read Acts, the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, that there are 100 people that he mentions as a part of his ministry team. Going here, going there, leaving them here, doing this, doing that. And it really does take that. It takes everybody coming together and working together and ministering together and helping each other as we go down this road of trying to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it says Erastus remained the household of Onesiphorus. He referred to the household of Onesiphorus earlier, or to Onesiphorus himself. Actually, it's in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, for this reason, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. That phrase, the house of Onesiphorus, usually he referred to the person. And I think because he refers to his house, something, because there's probably a church in his house. But I think it may have been because he'd already passed away at this point. And he's saying, just know that, you know, let the family know that Onesiphorus encouraged me and give them greetings to the house and to the church that meets there. Erastus remained at Corinth. We know from the book of Corinthians that he was the church or the city treasurer in Corinth. So he was there, and he greets him. But Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. Trophimus was from Ephesus originally. He helped Paul take the offering from the churches. When the church in Jerusalem had need, he helped Paul gather that offering and take it to the church in Jerusalem. And he inadvertently actually got Paul arrested in Jerusalem. So this is the man that he took to Jerusalem, and they thought that Paul had taken him into a Gentile. Trophimus is a Gentile, taking him into the temple, which a Gentile is not supposed to see in the temple. So Paul got arrested on that case. I mean, at that point, and that led to the first imprisonment. But so this is the man. He said, I left sick in Miletus. It's interesting that, you know, Paul had to leave, and he left in Miletus. He was sick. It's not that everybody in that day who got sick got healed. And that's important to realize, is it's not that that Paul healed everybody and everybody's healed. He left them sick and didn't heal them at that point. He says, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. So he gives a general greeting to these people at this time. Then he wraps it up by saying, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. So there's a sense as he wraps this up that he's communicating his heart to Timothy. The phrase, come before winter. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book, and he entitled it, Come Before Winter. And in that book, he says, that's because when you get into winter time, you kind of need extra help. Things get dark, they get cold, it rains, some places it snows, and you just kind of feel clustered in. And he said, you need that warmth and that caring and those people around you during the time of winter. So God blesses and works in all seasons, but in winter sometimes that can be very, at times for some people, it's a very depressing time because you don't see the sun as much and there's just, you know, all of this that's going on. When Paul comes to the end of his life, there are three things he asks for. He asks for the barest of physical comforts, a coat to keep him warm and probably keep him from getting sick through the winter. He asks for access to study the Word of God and to write to his friends and people. And he asks for faithful companionship. As we go through life, those are things that we can look at and say, you know, Lord, that's what we want. When we talk about physical comforts, so often we get wrapped up in all this stuff we need to have or want to have or must have, and we get wrapped up in all of that. And that's not what's important. What's important, you know, shelter, a little bit of warmth, and then we can move on. But to be able to study the Word of God, to be able to minister in the lives of people, which Paul was doing, right up to the end. And then to say, and it's the people around me that I treasure. It's the people around me that I gain strength from. And people around me that I can encourage, and I look back and say, God, use those people in our life. And I pray that as we wrap this up, that we'll take those words and say, Lord, thank you for giving that to us and help us to develop that. Those things don't come automatically. The friendships, the caring, those don't come automatically. We have to build that. We have to work on that. The treasuring of the Word of God and the ministering to people, those take initiative on our part to reach out and to read and to study and to give of ourselves to people, to make those phone calls, to write those notes, to give that encouragement, to come alongside and encourage people and care for people, to help them in their needs in very practical ways. And to realize we just need the barest of physical comfort. We don't need all the things that we have. So let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the blessing that you give us of knowing one another here. And of knowing that you've given us a community where we are working on loving one another, working on getting to know one another, working on caring for one another. We're not perfect. We're far from that. And we just pray that you continue to help us to treasure the relationships, to know, to have the discernment to know which ones we need to grow close to and which ones we need to distance ourselves from, as Paul did here. And then in all, to realize that you're the one who stands by us and strengthens us, even when there's nobody who can be there. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.